Good morning, church. How are you doing today? Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. So today, we're starting a new series, and we've come up with a really creative title. It's called The Gospel According to Mark. And so we're starting this new series together, but I want to be just forward and upfront with you. This is a lot more than a series. This is really a journey that we're going on together. And this journey is going to take us through the entire book of Mark over the next year and a half. And I know that sounds daunting. I know that sounds like a long time. And it really kind of sounds crazy to think about. Like, we're looking out a year and a half into our future. But I am truly excited about what God is going to do in our lives as we go on this journey together. So we're going to be spending about a year and a half together in the book of Mark. We'll be stopping at some points, taking a little break for maybe a couple weeks to explore larger theology within the book. And then we'll be stopping in Advent to do an Advent series. But we're going on a journey together. And as we start this journey today, reading through the Gospel of Mark, I want to share a story with you that I read this week as I prepared for today. A story that I think will show you my heart, really, and why I've kind of committed to a year and a half in this book. There was this Greek scholar, he was world-renowned, his name was E.V. Ryu, and he was translating the writings of Homer into modern English for a big publishing house. So he was a world-renowned Greek scholar. They approached him and they said, "We want you to translate the writings of Homer into English so we can publish it and give it to the general public." And so after he was done with that translation, he had finished it up. Penguin Classics published the work. They approached him and they said, "Okay, it was so great. You did a really good job on it. Now we want you to translate the Gospels for us. Translate the Gospels out of the original Greek and into English so we can publish it together." Now the thing about Ryu was that he was a devout agnostic for his entire life. He didn't believe in the God of the Scriptures. He didn't believe in the God of Christianity. At most, he kind of thought that God was this ethereal principle that could exist in the universe, but we couldn't really get to know him, or we can't have any interaction with him. And so as he thought through, he committed, "Okay, here, I'm going to come to you," and I'm sure money played a small role in this. They said, I'm going to translate this for you. Now his son heard about his father's next project. His son heard about what his father was going to undertake, and his son was a believer. And his son said this about this upcoming project his dad was going to attempt. His son said, "It'll be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." Now, the son didn't have to wait too long, because less than a year after beginning his translation of the Gospels, Ryu responded to what he was reading, and he became a committed believer. Ryu responded to those words that he read and translated into English, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he became a committed believer. You can Google E.V. Ryu and read about his story. But see, it's there in that little glimpse into his life that we truly see the transforming power of God's Word. We see how the Word of God, when it's given to us, when we read it, when it infiltrates our being, how it can transform us. And so as we began this journey together, as we set out on a year and a half, possibly 2 year journey, I wonder what God's Word will do for us. And as we go together, as we walk through Mark, my prayer ultimately is that our lives will be changed through the power of the Word of God. That as we meet week after week and we open up the Scriptures and we learn what God has for us, that the Holy Spirit would change our hearts and our minds, that we would be transformed together. And so today we start where we should start in Mark chapter 1. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Mark writes for us, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." John sounds like a cool dude to hang out with. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Friends, this is the word of the living God. See, as we read this opening section of Mark's gospel, you might have noticed something a little different here about Mark. See, he didn't open up talking about Jesus' birth. He didn't open up talking about Jesus' genealogy like the Gospel of Matthew. Instead, he opens up with his purpose. He states his purpose in writing his Gospels. And here it says, ultimately, if we boil Mark down into a nice statement, he is presenting the gospel in order to present Jesus as servant and savior. And so he starts out in verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now this gospel here was written by a guy named John Mark. If you want, you can read about John Mark in Acts 13 and Acts 15. He had a very interesting relationship with the apostle Paul. But we know from church history that John Mark knew Paul, but he also knew this guy named Peter. The apostle Peter, one of the 12. In fact, he was a disciple of Peter's. Peter taught him everything he knew. He gave them stories about Jesus. And so this gospel we have that we call the gospel according to Mark, because Mark wrote it, is really Peter's gospel. Mark took all those stories that he heard Peter tell, all the teachings that Peter gave him of Jesus, and he wrote it down for us in a systematic way. And so he starts out here, that's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He makes a clear statement here as to why he is writing these stories down. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Now see, for us that term has a very specific meaning. When we hear the term gospel, we automatically connect it with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But the word has been used in the first century and in various other writings. And in first century writings, that term gospel or good news was used for an historic event that introduces a new situation for the world. So often, if we read some of the early Greek writings about the Caesars, we'll see that they refer to the birth of the Caesar as a gospel. It's good news because something has happened historically that brings a new situation for the entire world. In other words, gospel or good news is used as a game changer. Something happened in time. It's a historical event. It took place, and now the entire world has changed because of it. And so Mark says here, "I'm writing this book to you because something incredible has happened. Because Jesus Christ came. He was the Son of God." And then he jumps straight into some Old Testament prophecy. in verse 2. He says, look, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. And then in verse 3, he says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now mark here quotes from two different Old Testament texts. These quotes come from Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43. And although they're written by different authors, their message is still the same. He's quoting texts where the Lord is talking about a forerunner that is coming. The forerunner is on his way, and his mission is simple. He is to prepare the way of the Lord. He is to call people to repentance. He is to bring people to Jesus, or to Yahweh. He is to make them ready for the coming of God. And so Mark quotes these texts. He says there's a man coming who's a messenger from God. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And then Mark does something interesting in verse 4. Look at what he says. He says, John appeared. He says, here's these Old Testament texts prophesizing a forerunner who's going to come before. He's going to prepare the way. And then he says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness. See, Mark links the Old Testament prophecies to the relationship between Jesus and John. Mark links those Old Testament texts directly to John. Mark is telling his readers that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was not a backup plan for salvation. It is a fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. In Malachi and in Isaiah, the Lord says through his prophets, one is coming, and he's going to come and prepare a way. He's going to be a voice crying out in the wilderness. And then Mark links that here with John, who's baptizing in the wilderness. And look what he says. He proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, friends, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was not a backup plan in response to the sin of Adam and Eve, but it is a fulfillment of God's promises. This is the plan of salvation from the beginning of time. When Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into a covenant relationship together that we call the covenant of eternal redemption. And so Mark here says, John appears. The forerunner has come. He's baptizing in the wilderness. And look what he proclaims, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, baptism isn't something that's unique to the Christian worldview. It's not something unique to the Christian church. Baptism was all throughout the ancient world, but it differed from the baptism of John. See, baptism in the ancient world was often done when someone entered into faith, and it was usually done by self. So let me give you a little example of this. As a Jewish person, if you had come into contact with a dead body, there was a waiting period in the law. You had to wait a certain amount of time prescribed in the law before you could enter into the temple again. So before you could come back to church, you had to wait a certain amount of time. And then as you came to church on that day after you've waited that certain amount of time, you were able to enter into the temple. But before you could do that, there was a pool outside of the temple with stairs on either end. And as a Jew who had just gone through that waiting period, I'd walk down one set of those stairs into the water, I'd walk across the pool, and then I'd walk out on the other side. And that was baptism for the Jewish people. It was an outward sign that I had fulfilled my duty, that I had waited the appropriate time, that now as I entered the temple after being defiled, I was now clean. And so it was done by self. And And here comes John, clothed in camel's hair, leather belt, eating locusts and honey. And he proclaims a baptism for the repentance of sins. See, for John, these two actions were connected, baptism and repentance. There was a repentance of sin, and this is the action of turning away from your sin and turning towards God. Repentance is laying down your sinful life, giving it up, telling the Creator, telling your Lord, telling your Savior, I no longer want this life. It is sinful before you. It is going against your law. And so I lay it down and I make a 180-degree turn. And now instead of walking after or running towards sinfulness, I am now running towards you. And along with that came a response to moral transformation. Along with that came a response to changing how you acted. See, in other words, if I keep repenting of the same sin, if I keep repenting over and over, and yet I still turn around and commit that sin, I haven't truly repented. I haven't truly laid down that sin and said, I renounce it, God. I don't want it anymore. I lay it at your feet, but now I turn towards you. My eyes are no longer fixed on that sin. They are now fixed on you. But if I keep coming back, if I keep turning towards it, if I keep looking at it, if I keep responding to it, I truly haven't repented. See, this is like when my daughter, my little 4-year-old girl, tells me that she wants to be a good listener. She wants to be a good listener. Daddy, I want to be a good listener. I want to be a good listener. And then she turns around and she's a bad listener. And I say, honey, I know you want to be a good listener, but you have to do it. So with repentance comes a change of heart. And that's the message here that John is preaching. He says we repent of our sins and then we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now see, for John, he recognizes that that forgiveness is coming. There's nothing in those waters that forgives the sin of a person, but the forgiveness is coming. Because look what he says in verse 7. He says, and he preached. This is a continuation of his proclamation. He says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now keep that in your head here. See, Mark started off quoting the Old Testament, quoting from Isaiah and Malachi, talking about this forerunner who was coming. And the one who came after the forerunner was Yahweh, it was God. And so now here in verse 7, John says, look, the one who is coming after me is mightier than me. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to bring that forgiveness of sins. And we know from the Bible that the only person who can forgive the sins of his people is God. It is Yahweh. And John says, that person who's coming, I'm not even worthy enough. I'm not even in the position where I can stoop down and untie his sandals. John says, look, it's above my pay grade. In the first century, the lowest slave in the house, their job was to remove the sandals of guests and to wash their feet. And John says here, I'm not even that person. I'm not even the lowliest slave in comparison of the one who is coming. His sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie. And then look what he says in verse 8. He says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I've just baptized you with water. You've come down into the river. I've dunked you. You've repented of your sin. But the one who is coming, the one who's greater than I, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, friends, this is a huge statement. Sometimes we just read through this and it goes one in ear, out the other, but I want you to really focus and understand what John is saying here. Throughout the entire Old Testament, there was one person who could bestow the Holy Spirit onto his people, and it wasn't the prophets. It wasn't the king. It wasn't a priest. It was Yahweh, God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life, the sovereign one. And John says that the one who is coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. He is going to bestow the Holy Spirit upon you. Whereas John has covered the external in the water, God is going to cover the internal in the Holy Spirit. Later on in the New Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit indwells believers. There is not a part of us that the Holy Spirit does not cover. John's making it very clear here that this one who is coming is not just another prophet, is not just a mere man, but he is Yahweh, he is God. And then look at what happens in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. See, Mark here is very deliberate in his writing. Remember, he started out with the Old Testament quotes, and then what did he do in verse 4? John appeared. Linking those two together, John is the fulfillment of the Old Testament quotes. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament forerunner. And now Mark gives us John's message. There is one coming who is mightier than I. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, Jesus came. He links John's message to Jesus. The Apostle John gives us a little more insight into this day in his gospel. The Gospel of John says this, that the next day, he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And listen to what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, who's mightier than me, because he was before me. See, the point is clear here. That Jesus is the greater one that John the Baptist was preaching about. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. And so Jesus comes to John. He goes down into the Jordan River with him. And he's baptized. And then look at what verse 10 says. He says, when he came up out of the water, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now see, for the Jewish people that would have been there with John the Baptist, that would have been repenting of their sins and being baptized, this was huge. See, they believed that the Holy Spirit had stopped speaking to God's people after the Old Testament prophets had died. After Malachi had finished his writings, the Old Testament canon came to a close. And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have 400 years of silence. 400 years where the Spirit of God is not moving amongst the people. 400 years where there's no prophets being raised up to speak the word of the Lord. And so the Jewish people had just come to this place where they're saying, look, the Spirit of God is no longer here. We're no longer receiving new revelation. There is no new prophet among us through whom God is speaking. And then here at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens are split. They're torn open. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that the Jewish people thought had left them, is descending on Jesus like a dove. The 400 years of silence has come to an end. The long-awaited return of the Holy Spirit is happening here at the baptism of Jesus. And then a voice from heaven says this in verse 11. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Friends, I don't want you to miss what's happening here. See, God is revealing Himself here in unparalleled fashion. Here we have all three members of the Trinity being involved in the baptism of Jesus. We have God the Father speaking from heaven. We have God the Son doing the work. And we have the power of the Spirit, God the Spirit, descending upon Him, all revealed to us. Three persons, yet one being. Three distinct persons, yet all Yahweh. How crazy must it have been to witness all of this? As I read this week, as I studied, I couldn't help myself wondering, like, what must it have been like to be John the Baptist? Down in the water, you've just baptized Jesus Christ, who you've proclaimed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, all of a sudden, the heavens are torn open. You can see the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. And a voice from heaven is saying that this is His beloved Son. In Him, He is well pleased. And John's right there, the forerunner, taking it in. See, friends, as we start this journey, I want you to see that Mark begins his gospel in a very concise manner. In fact, as we read through the text together, and I encourage you to read ahead, get to know this book, fall in love with this book, you're going to see that Mark moves this along quickly. We'll see the word immediately pop up over and over some 40 times in 16 chapters. Mark is very concise in his writing because he is writing with a purpose. And so here is an amazing truth in these first 11 verses. And so friends, if you're here, if you're paying attention, if you're taking notes, if you remember anything, please remember this. I think that sums up the book of Mark so nicely. God sent Jesus to be our representative to secure our salvation. God sent Jesus to be our representative to secure our salvation. He is the servant Savior. And as we read through the book of Mark together, I believe that this truth is going to become more and more clear, that it is going to unfold before us as we go through the pages of the Scripture. Now, hopefully, I'm going to address maybe a question you've been wondering right now. It's a question that I had as I was reading this text and studying. Why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized? Why did God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of heaven and earth, as Colossians says, the entire world was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He stepped down off His heavenly throne. He entered into His creation. He took on flesh and blood, being born of a virgin. Why was He baptized? Remember, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Yet, friends, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to repent. There was nothing He had done that broke the law of God. There is nothing that he will do that broke the law of God. He didn't need to get baptized. So again, I ask, why did Jesus get baptized? Because he's our representative. It is in his baptism that he associates himself with sinners. It's in his baptism that he places himself among the guilty. Ultimately, Jesus is not baptized for his sin or for his salvation, but he's baptized for ours. Because God sent him to be our representative, to secure our salvation in the cross. And so for the next year and a half, we're going to walk through this gospel together, unpacking the text, looking at and seeing how Jesus was our perfect representative, who fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill, and who goes to the cross in our place to secure our salvation. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. And Lord, my prayer is that as we begin this journey, that you would work in us, that you would work through us. Holy Spirit, as we gather week in and week out, as we read the text, that you would change us. That they would not just be words on a page, but that they would be words that create change. That we would not just view these words as Mark's words, but that we would see them for what they are, and that is the Word of God, breathed out, infallible, inerrant. So Lord, be with us on this journey. Allow us to fall more and more in love with you. And right now I just pray for those of us in here that are just struggling with sin, who need to repent of it truly and turn and run for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.